hope that you've had an okay week, a good week this past week. But let's make it a great week this next week. I'm going to read some scripture this morning, and what I'd like for us to do is when I'm finished reading the scripture, if when I'm praying that you would be praying there where you're seated. First of all, just in this room right here, there are a number of challenges, a number of things that happen in individual lives that you don't realize maybe what's going on in someone else's life that's near you. Maybe there's so many times we're absorbed in our own circle, our own little world, that we forget to pray for others. And where we're going to read from this morning, Paul was writing to a church that he loved dearly and prayed for often. And I think it's very important that I know right now we are in cough season and there's all kinds of fears about flus and bugs and so forth. So I'm not going to have you gather in circles to pray. So I don't want you to get infected with it. I don't want somebody to say, well, the pastor had us join hands when we're not supposed to be touching, whatever. I don't want that to be, but I want us to spend some time meaningfully in prayer this morning. Maybe on the back of your bulletin where there's sermon note area, maybe you can just write down a few things to pray for this morning. There is this around you today, there are families who are hurting in crisis because of a family member that they're struggling with. Maybe it's in their marriage. Maybe it's in their, I don't know. How many of you here today, you have children? Raise your hand. You have children. Okay, keep your hands raised. Everybody who has children, you can keep your hand raised when I say this. Your children need prayer, right? Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, now you put your hand. Yeah, you had double hands go up some way. We need prayer. We need prayer for our families. Some of you who are married, you need prayer for your spouse. There's financial needs. There's health needs. All around us, there are, we're in a world full of, because of sin and sickness, of disease and death and dying. And we need to be praying for one another because there are those who are suffering. There are those who are dealing with sickness. There are those whose family members are dealing with sickness. We need to pray for those around us because what maybe you don't know is someone near you may be facing a battle that they desperately need someone to pray for them. And think about this. It's a privilege for us to pray for others. It's a privilege for us to spend time praying for others. And I know sometimes when I have you gather in those circles, I have you write down the names of those around you, and I encourage you to pray for them throughout that week. But take time today just to simply, even if you don't know that person that's around down the aisle from you, behind you, in front of you, pray for them and just say, Lord, you know this person. I may not know their name, but you know the number of hairs on their head. You know what they're facing, and just pray for them. So I'm going to read some scripture this morning. I'm going to look in the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 9. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles there in the pew, in the chair racks in front of you. Feel free to use one of those. If you're using one of those Bibles, I'm on page 1351, Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Paul, continuing this letter to this church of Philippi, says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, as we take a few moments right now, as a body, as a church family, as a group of people who've gathered in this room, Lord, your word is said that when two or three are gathered in your name, that you would be in the midst. And Lord, we know that you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that you are faithful. Lord, this morning as we gather here, recognizing the beauty of church and the wonderful thing of cooperating, of corporate worship, of coming together to praise you, our God. This morning, Lord, we come and we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are always good. You are always right. You are always true. And Lord, as a pastor, I can look out on this audience and I can see and know of needs and prayers that maybe have not been shared in this congregation wide, but you know families that are facing difficult Lord, very difficult times. Lord, for those families who are struggling within of just the unity of their own family and their children and maybe grandchildren, and there are those who even have the great-grandchildren, Lord, may you help those who are here, those who are following you as Lord and Savior, that we would have the heart and the compassion on our children and our grandchildren and even those with great-grandchildren, that we would have the heart to pass on these truths and this love and this salvation that you have given to us. But Lord, I pray for grace in lives that need grace. Lord, just that wrapping of your arms and your goodness around us. And Lord, we pray for mercy because without your mercies, we would be consumed. And we need your mercy in our lives. Lord, we are sinful. We are full of doubt and distractions. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, for those who are facing sickness, some maybe it's just like I have a sniffle, a cough. There are others who have cancer and who have things that are happening in their bodies that are painful and hurt, and whether it be arthritis or even just other issues within their body. Lord, maybe there are those here today, and there are those I know who have family members, some who've even received information just recently about sickness in their bodies. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those. And Lord, we don't understand. Sickness is something that no one desires. We pray in each of these instances that you would draw hearts to you. Lord, that you would bring honor and glory to your name through these times that may seem so dark and difficult. But we pray again for your grace and your strength. Lord, for those who are suffering loss, we prayed for Angela this morning, and she's traveling and she's lost her grandmother, and yet we can hang on to those promises that you are faithful and that her grandmother was a follower of Jesus Christ, and a believer. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in those promises. Lord, we think of those who are in Nashville who a week ago were in their homes with no thought of any issues or troubles that are now living in question and wondering, and those who've lost loved ones as a result of the tornado that went through that area. God, we pray for grace in their lives. Lord, just in the quietness of these moments, speak to our hearts. We're so busy. The noise of this world, the draw and the distraction of the things and the lure of this life. Help us, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, as we open your word and we've read from it now, we pray as we spend time together that you would speak to our hearts. Use me. May I decrease. May you increase. These are not, I don't have anything to say. This is your word. Help me to just be your instrument to speak your truth. Move and work as only you can. Change our hearts, O Lord. We thank you again. We praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Paul is writing and continuing this letter to the church of Philippi. Again, beginning with that therefore, he is not forgetting what he's written about and what he's challenged them with. In fact, the therefore in chapter 4, looking back, we briefly spoke about the citizenship of heaven and how that we have this citizenship, this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sins and asked for Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he is your Savior, and you become a joint heir, the Bible tells us. You become part of the citizenship of heaven. Now, I think that we are privileged in this world today to be citizens of the United States of America. I have been in many countries, in many places, and I will tell you that it's not like this everywhere you go. And we are privileged. We are. But we are not better than any other nation and any other race. There's no superiority to the American person in the presence of God. In God's throne, in heaven's citizenship, Jesus, by the way, was not American. I know that probably comes as a shock to most of you, right? He doesn't speak English as his native language. But we have a citizenship in heaven. And it is far greater than the governments and the political system of our world today may offer. Because this world will fail you. This system of governments will disappoint you. There will always be something that will come along. And what he's saying to them is for these beloved that he has in the Lord, he's wanting them to remember their citizenship in heaven. That this is where, when it all fades away, as we just sang, when all the music fades and everything comes back, is gone away, we need to hold on to Christ and Christ alone, that he is our Savior, and we have this hope of eternity with him in heaven if we've trusted in him as Lord and Savior. It is not a religious thing. It is not a Baptist thing. Just because you're a member of a Baptist church, if you are a member, does not mean that you now all of a sudden have privileges or better standing in God. God does not recognize denominations in the Word of God. That's not even mentioned. This is a man thing, and we are Baptists because we believe the Baptistic doctrines, and we believe those hold true to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is inerrant and inspired by God, and it is complete and full from Genesis to Revelation, that it is the Word of God, true. All of it is true. These are actual people and actual lives. We believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days. We believe that the Bible is the greatest science book that's ever been written. It's amazing how that science continues to prove the truths that are found in the Word of God. We stand firmly and hold fast that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there is no other way to heaven, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Luke would write in Acts 4:12, Jesus would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. We hold to these truths, and we know that we can have hope of heaven because the Word of God tells us so, that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that as John the Apostle would write in that letter in 1 John, that we can know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to this church and wanting them to know, as he says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That joy and crown he's speaking of again is that eternal hope, which he mentions again there in verse 3 about the book of life that we can read about in the books of Revelation, and that God has this accounting, and that the names that are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who have repented of their sins, those who he has recorded their name in the book of life, will have hope of eternal life in heaven. This is who Paul is speaking to, and he's saying that they are his joy and his crown. Paul is writing this, remember, from prison in Rome. He's writing this letter to them, telling them that he has joy, which is a theme he's had all throughout this letter that he's written to them, to not let circumstances drive your joy, to let joy be found in eternal things, like those whom you've had ability to see come to Christ, and those who you see God working in their life, you can have joy and the crown of hoping that for those who've trusted in Christ as personal Lord and Savior. He tells them to stand fast in the Lord. I tell you, I have 9 verses that I marked down that I want to go through today. And I'll be honest, I want to stay in verse 1 because it's so beautiful, because it tells us to stand fast in the Lord. Just mark in your notes Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 10, you can find where it says that we are to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand. He is the one that we're to hold fast, to stand fast in him and to hold firm to his word that we have here written before us. But when he's saying this to them, he's saying, this is what you need to hold on to. You see, it is this. If you're holding on to your wallet or you're holding on to these things, it all disappears. Even your health disappears. Some of you can testify to this, that one day you're thinking everything is okay and everything is all right, and the next moment you get the news, you get something happens, or you take that wrong step, and injury comes and pain is there. It is a reality of our sin-filled world. We have sickness. We have these bodies that fail. And so if you're holding on to your health, you recognize that it's going to slip away. You're holding on to your wealth, you recognize it's going to slip away. I mean, tax season is coming. It doesn't matter. No matter how good our economy, and I think our economy is probably pretty good. Everywhere you seem to go, people are buying stuff, and restaurants are busy, and there's a line in places you go, and everybody seems to have money to buy and to be in houses. Our Hispanic pastor, keep praying. Our Hispanic pastors are still looking for a place. Their home sold. They're in Logansport. They're trying to relocate here in this area. And they're looking for a home to rent right now, I believe, would be their best interim situation. But if you've got information about that, I know some of you have talked to me and sent me information about that this past week. Thank you. We're still looking, still trying to find a place. But houses are just popping on the market and right back off the market. Somebody said they had a house down the street from them that was on the market less than a week. It just happens to be. We're in it, you know. But if your faith is in your economy, here we have this virus that comes from China, and our stock market and whatever that is, it crashes or falls. You know, it's the numbers are tumbling. I watch it, but it doesn't really affect the money in my wallet, so I don't know exactly what that means. For those of you maybe who have investments like that, I don't know if you're crying today or not, but we have all of our trust. He's saying to stand fast in the Lord. Sometimes when faith comes along, we have a hold of all kinds of baggage. And we're like, okay, God, I'm ready. Let me come. And we have so much stuff with us. And we've got our calendars and our plans and our dreams. And then our children or our grandchildren. And we have all this stuff that we're trying. And God's saying, you know, you need to let go of all that. You need to let me have that. You need to let me, because when God gets in control, when you stand fast in the Lord, not in these things, not in this world, not in these things, but in Christ alone. And this is the passion that he's writing these people with. In fact, he goes on and he mentions, Paul mentions a couple ladies here in the church there in Philippi. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. As a pastor, sometimes my heart is troubled. Sometimes I'm amazed. Sometimes I don't know. I'm baffled by how that good people living and serving for the Lord somehow don't get along. Now, I know some of it is the fact that some of y'all don't get along because you're just alike. I know that's one of my problems with my sisters. They don't get along because they're just alike. They're all, have to add that in. By the way, just those of you who don't know, I have three sisters and just pray for me. They're all grandmothers now and they act like it. Not to offend any of you grandmothers out there, by the way. Man, that was bad. Yeah, that didn't work so well. Now you're on their side. As it always works. It's amazing to me how often people can become divisive just so quickly. You say the wrong thing. You know, grandmother. So there you go, boy. My mother didn't like the fact that when she became a great-grandmother, my statement to her was, you know, that just means that you're a mother to a grandmother. She told me to be quiet. And she said she was honored to be in her place. And anyway, I won't tell you what else she said. It wasn't nice. Now, we can become so divisive so quickly that we end up, people that we've worked beside, we've loved, we've worshiped together, we've done, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Or we just say, well, that person just, I can't stand when they speak. Now, by the way, this may be your marriage. I've spoken with people in their marriage that, you know, well, everything she does, everything he does is, you know, and our focus is on the wrong things. Our focus gets off of, and our minds get focused on everything being negative and everything. And usually if you listen to yourself long enough, you'll see that you become selfish and your expectations are different. And this person that you have ought with, this person that you're struggling with, actually is possibly, I've known this to be true, that there are times when you're offended by someone and they don't even know it. And they're going along and their life is okay. And you're like, how can they go on like this? I've been hurt so much by them. And we're upset with this emotion. And the reality is that we're the one who has become so filled and consumed by this. Maybe our bitterness, maybe our anger, and maybe these things. And it can be even in a marriage where there are two people who are good intended, well intended, and seeming to do okay. And then someone does something wrong and the whole thing is twisted and turned on its side. I'm here to tell you that in situations like this, when Paul is writing to people like Euodia and Syntyche, what he's telling them, and he says here very carefully, he says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. These are good ladies. These are fine women. And he knows that they can do what is right. He knows that they have it in their hearts when they just look back and recognize whose names are in the book of life. What he's saying, when we begin to recognize it's by grace we've been saved through faith, it's not of ourselves. What happens is we need to remove that pride in our lives. We need to remove pride and humble ourselves. And I encourage you, if you have aught with someone, if you have struggles with someone, maybe there'd be a good thing for you to read. I know that the book of Matthew, chapter 18, I believe it is, has some good things for us about getting along with others. I was going to look up those verses real quick, but I'm just going to just say, just mark your notes, Matthew 18. But getting along with others, we're implored, we're actually commanded by Jesus that if we have aught with someone, if we have offense with someone, that we're to go to them and to make men's right. And if we have offended someone, we're to go to them and make things right. In other words, if we know of a wrong between us and someone else, we are actually to take care of that before we worship God. We're to take care of those issues and those situations to make our hearts unified in Christ. You see, the power of coming together is what Satan is most fearful of. When we as a body can be unified and drawn together in one common goal, standing firm in Christ, coming together. The Bible talks of this as warriors in a battle. In the Old Testament, it would speak of one warrior being able to slay 1,000, but two warriors could slay 10,000. The idea is that we're better together. We work better, it's just so much better when we're in unity in Christ and the power of God working through us together, that we see the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the light of Christ coming out in our lives, and together we're to encourage one another, as you can read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses like 24 on down from 24, 25, where it tells us we're to encourage one another. We're to be that encouragement. So today, as I've asked you to pray for one another, it is that you need to encourage one another. You need to lift one another up to say that you're thankful, and that you, and maybe it's a good day for you, husband, to tell your wife that you love her, or wife to tell your husband that you love him. We have this tradition that we watch the Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you know what musical this is? Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody? Okay, just a handful of you. It's a musical that is written from Eastern Europe, and it's got Russian Jews in it and stuff like this. And probably why we like it so much is it kind of reminds me of some of the villages that we were in there in Russia at different times. But the husband, Tevye, at one point sings a song to his wife, and he asks her the question, "Do you love me?" And we were playing it in our kitchen this past week. The girls sometimes play it, and I could just hear the emotion of the singer that he was asking his wife, "Do you love me?" And, you know, she was like saying, "Well, I've been married to you for 25 years and washed all your clothes and done all these things." And he goes, "Yes, but do you love me?" You know, sometimes we just need to tell people that we love them. Don't be afraid of sharing that. I know maybe it's not in some of y'all's vocabulary. Well, it should be. You need to tell somebody before it's too late. Because, by the way, there are people here sitting with seats beside them where they'd love to have someone that they could tell one more time, "I love you." You know, it's time to say something. Don't just think, "Well, I told her when we got married that I love her." Oh, shut up. You know what? Here's one for the, you know, come on, that's stupid. If you think that's right, then you're nuts. I'm sorry, I've just said about 3 or 4 things that I shouldn't. My mom will hear this recording and I'll get the lecture. "You're not supposed to say those words." Yes. Well, it made good sense. Sometimes we just need to tell people that we love them, that we're thankful for them, that we're praying for them. Speak that. Don't just assume it. Husband or wife, don't just assume that. Friends, don't just assume that you... Let them know that you appreciate them. Let them know this is part of drawing together. We yearn to be accepted, to be loved, to be thanked. And it's important that we share that with one another. And not just husbands and wives, but that we're together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He goes on in verse 4, and this is where, I'll be honest, this whole text, as I've studied through this numerous times, this is one of my favorite letters that Paul writes, the book of Philippians. And chapter 4 probably happens to be one of my most probably read passages of Scripture, because there's so much here. As you begin verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He's telling them that in everything we're to give thanks. That's what he wrote to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5. He would write those phrases, "Pray without ceasing, give thanks always, because it's the will of God concerning you." It is important that we give thanks. Be thankful. Be thankful to God. Rather than just simply going to him and saying, "Oh, Lord, help me, I need, say, "Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the breath that I'm breathing." We sang that song last week. It's your breath in my lungs that I pour. It just recognizes you take that breath right now. That's a gift from God. and that you can thank him. You can thank him for the home that you live in. You know, there are people in Lafayette, go down to transitional housing. Some of our ladies and some of those go down there every week to go down and feed people at transitional housing. I was down there recently to see someone. I tell you what, man, my heart just, it's a place we need. There are people that are hurting. There are people, man, listen, it's been a cold winter. And there are people that they don't have what you and I have. We need to be thankful for that. By the way, we need to also be praying, because maybe why we have those things is not just to simply hoard them to ourselves. But we need to be thankful for the families we have. You know what? For some reason, I'm here today, so I'm talking about this. But some of you need to be thankful for somebody that you're with. Somebody, whether it's your spouse, your husband or your wife, whether it's your children, whether it's someone, you know, a sibling. Well, sisters, thankful. I'll have to do some repenting here. We need to be thankful for, we need to be thankful for those around us. And we need to be thankful to God for his goodness and his grace. And when Paul is writing this about rejoicing in the Lord, we're a miserable bunch sometimes.
Yeah, amen, Mom.
Really? The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah would write? But where's the joy?
Well,
don't wake up grumpy. Leave him asleep. Come in. No. You need to recognize the fact that God didn't save you to be grumpy and mean and rude. In fact, if you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it's that we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We need to wake up and shape up and start being kind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says that we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Think about that. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, you need to forgive others. In fact, Jesus would say in Matthew, he would say that it's forgiven, you'll be forgiven if you forgive others. And the same measure that you use to do and to treat others will be brought back to you. Man, some of y'all, no wonder you're miserable, because you're never forgiving or giving or loving. You're just, man, you need to stop and let go and let the joy of the Lord come into your life and rejoice in what God is doing in spite of everything around you. Now, rejoice in the Lord always is this, in everything, even in the good and the bad. Don't forget about Job chapter 1, when Job would write, and it's written of Job, when it was written there, that he would say that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That we need to praise his name no matter whether he's giving or he's taking away, no matter what is happening, that we can trust God. He is always faithful. He is always true. He is always right. And he is always good. We can trust the Lord. And when he goes on, he says now in verse 5 of chapter 4, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds through Christ Jesus. I don't want to try to belabor all of this. There's so much here, and I feel like sometimes when I share with so many verses, we get so much stuff that it's almost like you get too much and therefore you don't remember anything. And these verses are so powerful. Not just about rejoicing, but then let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Is saying here that God is in control, and we need to make sure that we recognize that He is near, He is here, He is able, He is working. He's not just some distant, faraway God, but that we need to act like. By the way, there are times when you need to check yourself and just let yourself know, you know, if God were standing here, if Jesus Christ were physically, visibly standing here, would you be doing, saying, acting the way that you're doing? Because I'm here to tell you, there'd be a lot of things that would change in my world. I mean, maybe I'd be sharing my donuts with him or something. I don't know, but not that I have any donuts. You all ate them all. No. There's chocolate ones. Yeah. Now, somebody told me, I don't know, have you thought about putting chocolate donut with gravy on it? I don't know. See, if the Lord was here, I probably wouldn't do that. we need to act and be more aware of and conscientious of the fact that the Lord is at hand. Now, this next phrase fits our world right now so very well. Be anxious for nothing. We're in a world when scare and fear run rampant, when just the smallest thing can turn us upside down and we're all afraid and we have this fear. Now, I believe that we should be wise. I believe that you should look at wisdom and the wisdom of God and what he gives. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask of God and he'll give it to you liberally. In other words, so every morning you should wake up and ask God for great wisdom, because wisdom will battle this fear, but so will love. The opposite of fear is love. And so when we're anxious, we're worried, it means that we're holding on to things and we're afraid and we're not letting God have hold of them. And this is what he's saying, to let go of these worries, let go of this anxiousness and give it to God. It says, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. These are three steps of prayer, and we could spend all kinds of them. I have sermons about just these two or three verses right here. But it says there that we're to pray, we're to come to God and to bring those petitions and to bring those desires and those things before him. But that we're to lay everything out before him. We're to thank him for everything. We're to make sure that we're there, but to spend time alone with God. More than just simply praying over your food before you eat it. More than simply praying when you lay your head down at night. Those things are both good. But our time alone with God, our times of prayer should be meaningful, should be filled with. I encourage you always, make lists, make journal, have a prayer journal, write names of people, write their situations out, begin journaling about what you're praying about. Maybe even write those prayers out, those things that you're feeling, but spend time communicating with God and then spend time and let your requests be made known, because he's a God who's available. He's a God who hears. But then also in verse 7, it's the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that this tells us that God also speaks back to us, that we can sense and know his presence. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you have to wait for an audible voice to come from heaven and to speak with you, but I believe that there is a voice that can speak even clearer when you're speaking, when your heart is prepared, and the God that passes all, that his peace that passes all understanding can come over you. And some of you who've been through very difficult times can recognize the power of the peace of God coming over you that you can't even begin to explain, but you know his presence and his power and his peace in your life. And it says it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, when we are under the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the anxiousness and worries and fears of this life are guarded away from our hearts and our minds, we can operate with the soundness of the gospel, the soundness of the goodness of God, the soundness of the joy of God in our lives, because we've covered these things in prayer and we've given them to God and we've asked him who, when it says in First Peter 5, that he says that we cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, that we should be anxious for nothing. We should not have any worries or fears because he can take care of us. This is an amazing God that we have. And Paul is just pouring this out on this church to say that they should have unity. They should stand fast in Christ. They should rejoice in everything. And that they should recognize that God is there. He's present. He's able. He's powerful. He can overcome these things. And finally, in verse 8, what he's telling them, this is what your mind should be filled with. Somebody recently said that our brains weigh 3 pounds. I'm not sure what that means, but in your brain weighing about 3 pounds, I wonder how much of it's active, right? You know, how much of it is. But what happens in our minds, it matters what you think. It matters that the old saying, garbage in, garbage out, that, you know, that our minds, we fill our minds with so much stuff. We have the privilege of being a world full of knowledge. You can ask all kinds of Google, Siri, Alexa, all kinds of questions. Some of your phones are now going off. you know, hey, and you just ask them, and they're going to be answering your question. But I'm here to say the truth of the Word of God is so important that we make sure. Verse 8, you should mark as all of these verses down through here. But verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to spend our time and our minds meditating and thinking on the things of God, dwelling on the things that are pure, that are right, that are good. It is important that we recognize that these are things true. Did you know outside of God, there is no truth? When you eliminate God, you eliminate truth. Noble, these are things that are right, that are also in that, and the just and pure and lovely. We can spend time in all of these. What I want you to understand is that it's so important that we have the right kind of thinking. That God says that He will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. There in Isaiah 26, verse 3. We need to recognize that we need to be sure because bring every captive thought into the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we make sure that our minds are filled with the right things, that we're thinking on the right things, that we're filled, our minds are filled with things that are noble, things that are lovely, that are pure, that are of good report, that are virtuous, that are praiseworthy. An old quote that says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. So a character, reap a destiny. It is important what we think about. And it's important what we dwell upon. And not just to meditate on things to meditate, because just simple meditation can be very dangerous, because an idle mind, the enemy infiltrates and works just as readily as any. And we need to be sure that we're filling our hearts, our minds with the things of God, to spend time in the Word of God, absorbing the truth of God. In fact, what Paul writes here in the very ending of this, he says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The urgency that Paul is saying is if you follow the instruction that he's given in this passage, but also the actions of his life that we can read about. But the interesting piece here is he's saying, these things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Where I want to kind of wrap this up in is verse 9 in this. We're getting ready to leave here in just a few minutes. We'll all go back to our world of whatever. Some of you dealing with the situations you're dealing with, struggling with the things you're struggling with. But I wonder in your life, you see, people are watching you. No matter what you think, somebody's observing your life. Somebody may be following you. Somebody may be, no, don't get paranoid. You know, really, oh, they're after me. I knew it. Well, yeah, there's cameras everywhere. Just look. No, not that type of observance. There are people who rely on you. Maybe even come and, this is what Paul writes of himself. And I wonder if it could be written of you or of me. When he says these words, he's telling these things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I wonder if someone is following you, learned from you, heard from you, seen from you, received from you, could you say these are the things to do? I know usually what it is as parents, don't do as I do as I say. You know, it never works. We need to be sure that the life we're living, the example that we're giving, that people can follow our life and our example and can see Christ. It's important, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, that the life you're living, as Paul would pen these words, that this could be a challenge to us, that we would live a life so that the world out here, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, those around you could see your life and see evidence of Christ and the truth of Christ, the gospel of Christ, lived out in your life in such a way that they would be drawn to Christ, that they would see and hear your words and know that the love of Christ dwells within you, that they would hear and see your actions and your attitude and know that the truth of Christ is your foundation. It is so important that we live these things. That's why Paul has said here, and through all this, tells them to rejoice in the Lord, recognize that he's at hand. Don't be overwhelmed by the worries of this world. Come to Christ in prayer. Let his peace overcome you. Let his joy fill your life. And be sure that you're thinking on the things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely. And you can stand before your family, before your friends, and say, this is the example I want you to follow. Now, it's a tall order. It's a difficult thing because we live daily lives and we battle and we struggle. But our desire should be that we would live for Christ and that others would see his truth in our lives. Let's pray. Just a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe it is that this morning you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, and maybe you're not even sure what that means. I would want to encourage you, I would want to urge you that you take a moment this morning and that you take that moment to pray and to ask God to work in your life. Maybe this is your moment as the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, that you would speak back to him and you would say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Maybe your prayer this morning may be one as others who maybe know Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, and you're saying, Lord, I need to work on my attitude and my heart, my rejoicing, the love that I'm showing others, the kindness, the things that I'm thinking about. Whatever the battle may be that you're facing this morning, this is a time for you to recognize that God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart about being a part of this church family. And you want to come and say, hey, Pastor, we want to be a part of this. Whatever God is speaking to your heart this morning, maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and you need to get baptized. This is a day that we could talk with you about that. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, this is an opportunity for you to spend just a few moments talking with God. Just right now, just in the quietness of this moment, before we sing a song, before the music begins, just the quietness of right now. Listen to God speak to your heart. Allow him to work and respond back to him. Stand with me if you would. We're going to pray. And if you want to come and pray up front, if you want to respond to something, I'm here at the front to talk with you, to meet with you, to pray with you. But as we sing this song, it's not just an invitation, it's a prayer. It's a time for you to just simply speak to God and let him speak to you. And maybe you're not able to sing while the group is singing up here, but whatever is happening in your life, respond to the Holy Spirit. these doors into the mission field of Tippecanoe County, of Lafayette, Indiana, West Lafayette, of all of the areas, back to your home. It's from here to the world, from me to my world, where to go, and then also to bring the world. And so invite others with you. We've got those invitation cards out in the vestibule. You're welcome to take one of those or a whole handful of those.